Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. Through what we hear, through what we sing, through what we do, may you take on flesh in us. We ask this in your name. Amen. We are deep into Advent now. And today, with John, we are plunged into the reality of this countercultural marking of time. While the world still demands of us Christmas carols, and there is a Santa on every corner, and those ads can guilt us into some of the more extravagant purchases, where those ravages of war, where our own personal suffering can get obscured by the bright lights and the good cheer, this place invites us to face the darkness. The church offers up not only the slow and beautiful transformation of this space in anticipation of Christmas, but also the stark and apocalyptic images, just like last week, that Advent is meant to capture. For our time is marked by the realization that no matter how nice the Christmas display, the world is still hurting, still longing for renewal, still in need of a prophet's call to repentance, and ultimately a word of comfort and peace. The beginning of Mark's gospel is perfect for our Advent time of waiting. Unlike the other gospels, Mark begins without any of the expected images of shepherds and angels and pretty birth scenes. Instead, he breaks in with words that defy everything that has become commonplace. What could be brushed off as a chapter title is full of meaning. The beginning of the good news, or the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. That phrase, good news, is the same term used in the description from 9 BCE, announcing the birth of Emperor Augustus, who would claim the divine title of Son of God. With one simple line, Mark challenges the co-opted imaginations of the people and gives them a new old gospel, one rooted in the person of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the very Son of God. Just in case his readers might be ready to disregard this revolutionary manifesto as heresy, he continues by indicating that this proclamation is rooted in the relationship God has established with God's people in the beginning, and that the prophets have been crying this from the street corners and mountaintops for most of their people's history. This is not a new gospel, but the good news they have been waiting for. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In this little section is an incredible packed scripture. Three, in fact, all melded into one, coming from Exodus, Isaiah, and Malachi. The Isaiah portion comes from that beautiful reading that we just read. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Mark points to the prophets as the way to understand John and Jesus. God has long been at work in God's people, calling them out of exile, forming a people in the hot sands of the desert, confronting them in their indifference and arrogance, offering words of challenge, of hope, and comfort. Mark sets the context for John's ministry within the same aching of the people enduring the Babylonian exile, crying out for God's attention and hearing the prophet's word, saying, "Do not despair, your return is in sight." The works of human regimes are like grass, but the word of God stands forever. It is only after we have recalled the despair of exile, the promise of return, and the reality of the people under yet another foreign occupation, that we can truly hear with clarity the voice of John the Baptist. As was sent in the mail out this week, you don't send or see many Christmas cards with John the Baptist on them. He doesn't really fit in the pretty manger scene, or necessarily with Santa and the elves. He is out in the wilderness for a reason, but without him, we cannot have Advent. John the Baptizer holds up that uncomfortable mirror to us and to our whole community and culture, and challenges us to repent, to open our eyes and see the presence of God which is come and coming. He stands on the other side of the Jordan, where once those people who had wandered in the wilderness came to the edge of that promised land and stepped through those waters into the land of liberation that God had promised. Here, John is offering them another chance at liberation, to move through the waters of Jordan on an interior journey of liberation, and to step through the waters cleansed, ready, awake, and prepared for God's inbreaking reign. What I find amazing about John is his easy confidence in his true vocation. His dress alone would have had folk thinking of him as Elijah come back, and it's probable that some would have been ready to name him the Messiah. But ignoring the temptation of that power, he is confident in the role God has given him, sure in his vocation to call people to get ready, to receive the one who is coming, and he does so far from the centers of political and religious power. People must make the pilgrimage into the desert to be recalled to who they are as God's people, to cast off their slavery and let the waters of freedom run over them, to repent and prepare. Repent, as you may know, means turn around. And many would ask how this can be good news. And I know the church hasn't always done a good job in using confession and repentance in ways that are healthy or right. But repentance is actually a gift. There is a translation of the Bible that's come out recently by David Bentley Hart. And in his translation of this passage, it reads, "John appeared proclaiming a baptism of the heart's transformation for the forgiveness of sins." A baptism of the heart's transformation. What a beautiful phrase. This kind of baptism invites us to look seriously and self-reflectively at our own lives, and how ready we are to receive that inexplicable and beautiful gift of God's grace and God's comfort. That God that we're talking about is the one described in Isaiah, a God both mighty and intimate, making paths straight, feeding her flock, gathering her lambs in her arms, carrying them on his chest, and gently leading the mother sheep. This is the God who comes as we prepare. This is the God who allows us to move from self-reflection into the hard work of looking back at our history as a people, to our present-day reality, and forward into the future, as we imagine creating a world where peace and justice flow like the waters of baptism, and where the whole earth is aflame with the fire of the Holy Spirit. If we are to answer John's call to prepare the way through our Advent pilgrimage of wilderness, repentance, and active waiting, it will also call us to take up his cry of proclamation. In the face of derision and indifference, we are to speak of this God whose fierce compassion and care for humankind triumphs over the gods of war and death in our world. May that Advent figure of John, the restless envoy and prophet who has come in God's name, be no stranger in our wilderness of ruins. For how shall we hear unless someone cries out above the tumult of destruction and illusion? This Advent, may we with the artists and poets and prophets of our time have the courage to be heralds in the wilderness of frenzied Christmas shopping and exhausting schedules. May we cry peace, and may we become, for the sake of God's world, a people with transformed hearts and bearers of God's divine comfort and consolation. For the one we wait for will come with the same silence and devastating humility into any heart ready to receive. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.